All right, take your Bible this morning and turn to John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5. And I want to read a couple of verses to you this morning and preach a message that I hope will be a blessing to you. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. You've got to listen to the introduction. If you miss the introduction, because in the introduction, that's where I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. Does that make sense? That's where I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. And if you don't miss what I'm going to tell you, then you're going to miss what I'm going to tell you. I think. Or something like that. I really need you to listen. I'll tell you where I need you to listen, okay? But let me read the passage first. I'll start in verse 17, and my text is going to be verse 22. But I want to read down to it so that you get the context. And if you'll look at verse 17, and if you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use it. Use that. Put it back when you're done, but you can feel free to use that one if you need a Bible. Look at verse 17. It says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.'" Now the Lord is talking here to a bunch of people. It's the Sabbath day, he's got a bunch of people around him. There's a bunch of people at the temple, and so he's got a big crowd here, and the Pharisees are there, and they're not happy. They are not happy at all with Christ. And so he said in verse 17, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And they were angry because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. And they, you know, that was a big no-no. And so he said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So now they're doubly mad. All right, then look at verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." Now watch this next verse. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Now, that's a powerful statement right there. Keep your Bible open, please. I want us to pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning. And then I want to speak to you on this subject, the judgment of the Son. The judgment of the Son. Now, look at the verse again. Jesus said, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment," all judgment unto the Son. All right, let's pray and then the message. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. Oh, I pray that you will bless what I'm about to say concerning this verse. What a tremendous truth this is, and it will help us. And so, Father, I pray that you'll give us attentive minds and hearts this morning. May you fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. And Father, I pray that you'll have freedom to work on our hearts this morning. help us all to be judged by the Word of God. May the Lord judge every heart this morning. And I just pray that, Father, as you convince us, as you convict us, as you judge us, that we will be drawn closer to you. May we leave here today more on fire for Jesus than we've ever been. May we leave here today more convicted that He is God in the flesh, that He is deity. May we be more convinced than ever. So, Father, bless us now and stir our souls with your word. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, please get this first part. Let me remind you that the words of my text, verse 22, were words spoken by the Lord Jesus. This is not John's word, this is Jesus' word. Jesus said in this verse that God the Father hath committed all judgment to him. Now, think with me for just a moment. Anytime we think of Christ and judgment, we usually think of it as something in the future, right? Whenever we think of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and judgment, almost instinctively, our minds go forward to the tribulation period. We think, when we think of Christ and judgment, we think about the judgment seat of Christ, where the believer will stand before the Lord after the rapture, and where we will receive our rewards, our crowns that we will then cast at His feet. Or when we think of Christ and judgment, we think about the three sets of judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the vial judgments. We think of those judgments that will be poured out upon the earth and upon mankind. Or we think about the Battle of Armageddon, that final battle where the armies of the Antichrist will be destroyed, and God will judge the nations who have tried to destroy Israel. Or maybe when we think of Christ and judgment, our minds go even beyond that to the end of the millennium, where the Bible tells us about the great white throne judgment, and how the Lord Jesus will sit upon that throne and will judge the unbelievers and send them into the lake of fire. The point is, folks, whenever we think of Christ and judgment, it is almost always thought, at least by us, as being some future event. But look carefully at the wording of verse 22. And if you notice, it is not the future tense that is being used here. The Lord Jesus does not say, the Father will commit, but instead says, the Father hath committed. It was a commitment that was already done. It was a commitment that was already signed, sealed, and delivered. That means in the very hour when Jesus spoke these words, Christ had already been given by God Almighty judging power. It was His already. God the Father had already given His Son the authority to judge. And with every step He took, His judgment went with him. With every step he took. Now think of that, folks. Jesus said, the Lord has already given me judging power. So with every step that he took, with every deed he performed, with every action that he did, that judgment was at work. And it is on that subject that I want to speak to you this morning. Just think about it, folks. As Christ moved around from town to town and city to city, from region to region, during his 3.5 years of earthly ministry, the impression that was made by his presence was really not one of judgment, but the impression that he made was one of love, was it not? I mean, when folks saw him, when they heard him speak, when they dealt with him, they saw more compassion and more love than any of them had ever seen out of anyone before. There was a kindness. There was a depth of tenderness about him. There was an amazing empathy that folks saw in the Lord that they had never seen in any man before. They honestly saw in him a man who wanted to be a help to them and who wanted to be a friend to him. Yet, in the heart of all this tenderness, there was something else that displayed itself. And everybody felt it. There was an element of judgment that just seemed to follow wherever Jesus was. Oh, they all knew, they all understood, they all felt that he loved them. But like an instinct, folks knew continually that they were being judged by him. The moment anyone stepped into his shadow, the moment they looked into his face, the instant where they heard his words, they felt as if they were standing at a judgment bar. They felt in his presence that he knew what was in their minds. He knew what they were thinking, even knew their innermost motives. And yet, they had not said a single word to him. Men were ashamed of themselves, and they didn't know why. They felt convicted when he came around, but they didn't know why they were convicted. You see, his life was an unceasing act of love and compassion. And yet, it was an unceasing act of judgment. That's what our verse says. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed, what's the next word? All judgment unto the Son. Now, I have two main points, and upon the foundation of this introduction, please let it sink in. Here is this loving, compassionate Savior, and yet he has all judgment committed unto him. Now, how did he judge? I want to give you two thoughts. Number one, let's think of what it was about him that judged men. What was there about him? I mean, The verse here said, he said it, the Father has given me all judgment. And people, when they saw him, they saw this loving, compassionate Savior, but yet he judged them. Now, what is it about him that judged others? Let me give you four things real quick. Number one, sometimes it was his words that carried judgment. Sometimes it was his words, the things that he said. You know, folks, that is one thing that casual words can do. They can judge us. Casual words can reach the conscience and stir it without a person being any wiser. I mean, none of us likes to be directly judged, do we? Nobody likes that. We are likely to resent anyone who directly rebukes or condemns us. That kind of judgment usually hardens our hearts. It angers us. It fills us with resentment. But we all know how a casual word can work on us in a great way. I mean, a casual word that was not even meant for us, but said in our hearing, in our presence, sometimes has a strange and unusual way of getting to our conscience. Have not all of us felt a little uneasy when the conversation took a certain turn? Oh, it wasn't meant for us, yet we heard it. And when we heard it, it found us out, and guilt all of a sudden was felt in our chest. And I think that when Jesus spoke, his words had a strange power in unequaled measure to make men feel mysteriously guilty. Let me illustrate. You will remember that there are times, they're few, but there are times in the four Gospels when they were telling the story of our Lord's life. And there were times when he would, his words had a strange power. He hurled, let me say it this way, he sometimes hurled open condemnation, like to the Pharisees. He, on a couple of occasions, he pointed his finger at them in the midst of a crowd, pointed them out, singled them out, and he said, "Woe unto you, Pharisees." And boy, everybody turned to look at them. But I am not sure that it was these types of words that were used very often by our Lord. It was most often words of compassion and words of kindness and of love that he used to help and to teach and to instruct. But those words were just packed and filled with power, and that power caused men to look inward and to see themselves as they were, sinners before God Almighty. So sometimes his words carry judgment. Then secondly, sometimes it was his deeds that carried judgment. Now, again, just like with his words, I think that this was done indirectly more than directly. Directly, you remember, he judged a barren fig tree one day, cursed a fig tree, and it withered right there on the spot. But that was not usually the way he dealt with people. That's not usually the way he judged the people whose path crossed his. He did not judge men directly unless it was with the purpose of saving their souls and calling them to himself. But indirectly, his deeds would cause men to look inside themselves. Let me illustrate that. Do you remember that day when Peter cried, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. Depart from me, I am a sinful man." And when did Peter say this? Was it after the Lord had condemned him with a direct blast from his lips? No. Peter cried this when he had been fishing and hadn't taken anything. All night he had fished and hadn't caught a thing. He had cast the net 1,000 times and had come up empty with every cast. And the Lord simply told him to cast his net on the other side of the boat. And obeying the Lord, when he did, he pulled up a draft of fishes that almost broke the net. And Peter fell on his face at that wonderful act of kindness that the Lord showed him. And it was an act so wonderful and so kind that Peter saw and in seeing realized what a lowly sinner he was and how glorious and wonderful Jesus was. Amen. So, sometimes with a word, he judged. Sometimes with a deed, he judged. But then thirdly, sometimes it was just a look. That was all he had to do, was just give a look. And you know, all of us who had parents know how powerful a look can be. My mother could pierce through lead with a glare she gave to me many, many times. There are looks that can be given that can be more effective than any language spoken. It does not take words or deeds to humble us or to make us feel ashamed. Sometimes a look is all that is needed. Sometimes a look can shame us. Sometimes it can make us feel remorse. Sometimes it can bring great guilt. So you can imagine how just one look from the Savior, just one look from the one in whom is no guile, and how that look could go all the way through you. And there are any number of instances in the Gospels to describe the looks that Christ gave to others. I do not wonder that the rich young ruler walked away from Christ sorrowing, the Bible says, when I read that the Lord Jesus had looked upon him and loved him. I do not wonder when we read that the crowd was stricken when Jesus looked about on them with anger. I do not wonder that when Jesus looked at Peter when he was outside the hall of Caiaphas and was warming his hands at the fire, and when he cursed and denied that he even knew the Lord, I don't wonder that after a look from across the courtyard that Peter ran away weeping. Can anybody in here say that our Lord's look to Peter that day, that night, Can anybody say that that look was a look of anger? Oh, no. It was a look of love. 3.5 years of love was in that look. And I guarantee you, it was that look of love that reached down into the very depths of Peter's being. And it was that look which eventually brought him back in brokenness and humility. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai, God flashed lightning and shook the skies with thunder and grabbed the earth and violently caused an earthquake. But none of that was needed to bring Peter to see his sinfulness. All it took was one look of love. And Peter saw himself as he really was. So sometimes a word, sometimes a deed, sometimes he judged with a look. But then number four, it was simply who he was that judged men. There was something more than a word, something more than a deed, more than a look that he used to bring judgment. And it was who he was. We all know that character is the strongest judge there is. All of us have been judged by the character of someone else. And it is not that they are wanting to condemn us, but when you see character in somebody else, and when you see what that person is, you suddenly find yourself ashamed of all you have been. Their character just judges you. And I wonder if this gives definition to what the Bible means when it says that the saints shall judge the world. I wonder. You see, there is not a saint and not an earnest soul, but unconsciously is judging every single day. So just think of the day in and day out perfection that our Savior was when he was here. Men saw him. Think of how complete he was. Think of how perfect and how flawless was his character. So when men found themselves in his presence, they found themselves ashamed and they didn't know why. They were convicted. Convicted. Even though he had not spoken a single word to them. It was the unconscious influence of character. The only perfect life the world has ever known. They didn't realize it, but what they were seeing was this truth showing itself true. The Father hath given all judgments to the Son. That's what they were seeing. Now, that leads me to the final thing I want to say. All right, we looked at the things about him that judged others. But now, secondly, what were some of the qualities of this judgment? Let's think about some of the qualities of his judgment. I'll hasten through this to finish on time. But let me give you three things. Number one, I want you to see that his judgments were never wrong. Never. He never misjudged anything. Now, don't raise your hand here. All right? Don't raise your hand. But be honest. You've made some judgments that weren't exactly right. All right? I said don't raise your hand. Yeah, we all have, haven't we? His were never wrong. Would you think about that for a minute? Folks, don't you think if one of us were to say, well, now, wait a minute, Pastor, that would just be the ultimate of pride and hypocrisy? Well, now, Pastor, wait a minute here. No. We're faulty. We're sinners. Our judgments are not always true. But I want you to think about this, folks. His judgments were never wrong. It is amazing to me that when you read these four Gospels, whenever men judged him, their judgments were always wrong. Right? You say, Pastor, really? Yeah, don't you remember? They said, oh, some people say you're Elijah. He wasn't Elijah. He was God in the flesh. Some people say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Sorry, your judgment is wrong. There were enemies and they looked at him and they said, oh, you do your work in the power of Beelzebub. Wrong again. Their judgments of him were always wrong. It's amazing, isn't it? It's absolutely amazing how they always got it wrong. Then they looked at him and they said, here's what we think. We think you're crazy. They used the word mad. We use the word mad today, and you know, we're it's a synonym for angry. When they used it, they meant, we think you're crazy. Let me tell you something, folks. Son of God was not crazy. Their judgments were always wrong about him. But then when you read the New Testament, here's what you discover. His judgments of them were always spot on accurate. He never got it wrong, not even once. As I read and have studied the four Gospels, I cannot find one example of him being wrong about anyone or about anything. But that is what our text says, folks. Our text says all judgment is committed to the Son. And that tells me something. It tells me that you are probably wrong in your judgment about him. Whatever you think of him, you're probably wrong. But he is never wrong in what he thinks of you. I was sitting in my office this morning and reviewing the message before the early service this morning. And I was going over the message, and I don't know if you realize this, but I always preach the same message in the early service and the second service, always. I don't want us to get two churches here. All right? So I always do the same message, and I was reviewing the message and sitting in my chair and drinking a cup of coffee and going over my notes. And I looked all from floor to ceiling, all around my office, are books. And it occurred to me, every one of these books is judging the Son. Every one of them is a commentary. Every one of them is an opinion. Every one of them. And you can go back to my office, and if you want to take the time, I'm glad for you to do it. Go ahead. And you can pull some of them off and leaf through them. And you're going to find in several of them, in the fly leaf of a paragraph will be a statement, not true. This is heresy. Wrong, underlined three times. You see, our judgments of the Son, most time they're wrong. But understand this, dear friend, he never gets it wrong about us. He knows what's in your heart right now. He knows if you're saved or if you're lost. He knows what you're thinking. All judgment is committed unto him. Then secondly, I want you to see that his judgments are always surprising. Always surprising. He was always surprising people by what he did. I think he surprised everyone with the kind of judgments that he passed. For example, one day on the Mount of the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Consider the lilies." Now, you know what a lily is. It's a flower that grows wild. "Consider the lilies." And he went on to say, "Not even Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed like one of these." Now, can you imagine the Jews being so startled when he dared to compare the magnificent King Solomon to a common flower that grows out of the rocks? I'm sure they sat there just, "What? What did he say?" He said that Solomon in all his glory could not compare with what he did when he created the heaven and the earth. He wanted an army that would win the world. And he judged that fishermen and tax collectors would be the men that would be the right choice to form that army. I'm just not so sure I would have went that route. How about you? Would you not have been looking for muscle-bound, agile, strong marksmen and soldiers and warriors? But he went and got fishermen. When he needed a woman who would come publicly and bow down before him and worship him, and he went and found a woman named Mary Magdalene. Folks, a harlot. And had her come in front of all those Pharisees and all those Sadducees and the religious rulers of the day. And she comes right in and kneels down. I mean, his judgment was that this is who ought to worship me. Would you have made that choice? His judgments were always surprising. Oh, wait a minute. He reached down in the pit one day and he lifted you out. How surprising is that? Wow. I find that amazing that he would save somebody like me. But then number three, I want you to notice that his judgments were unceasing judgments. He never stopped. He never stopped. His judgments were in action every hour that he lived. But folks, that is what character produces. Character is ever character. They were even convicted. You remember, I mean, it never stopped. Let me give you an example. They went up on a mountain one day. They had been all day long working. Jesus had been dealing with people all day, healing folks, listening to them, loving them. And then it was nighttime, and they're getting ready to go to sleep. But the Bible says that Jesus went off into a mountain. Why? To pray. The disciples are sitting there exhausted. And they're looking around at one another, and I can hear the conversation. The conversation is, "I can't believe he's not as tired as we are." One of them says, "Well, you know he is. But look at him, he's up there on that mountain praying." "Man, I feel guilty. I ought to be up there praying too." He was judging, even though he wasn't judging, he was judging them. Amen. He never stopped. And when he came down off the mountain, instead of sleeping, they're awake, under conviction, thinking to themselves, we ought to be up there too, but we got a problem. And so when he came over, they looked at him and they said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? Would you teach us to pray? You see, he judged them, even though he was not judging them. From his baptism to his ascension. And folks, right up until today, he has been judging. And he will continue to judge as time goes on. Don't forget, all judgment has been committed unto the Son. We have been sitting around for 2,000 years judging him. But the day is coming when he is going to judge us. Will you remember that there is another side, and remember that he is judging you? I cannot tell you how many times through the years that I've been in the ministry where either in a church service or in a revival meeting or at a funeral or whatever the case may be, and somebody comes in and they were invited to come to church, and then I get up and I preach and give the gospel and tell them what Jesus did for them, and you'll see them sitting out there, their arms folded and glaring at me. And they're sitting there judging. And they don't realize that the one they're judging is not me. The one they're judging is going to one day judge them. I have said many a time in an invitation, wait a minute, you're not rejecting me. You're not rejecting the church, the open door. By your refusal to trust Christ as your Savior, you are rejecting Christ the Savior. All judgment is given to the Son. When you lay your head down on the pillow tonight, would you just meditate on this thought? Would you just think about what this judgment must be? And if you will do that, then let me tell you something. You'll not say one word of criticism about the choir. You'll not say one word of criticism about your brother or your sister. You will not have one word of criticism. If you'll think about this judgment that has been committed unto the Son, you will not have one word of criticism to say about the preacher. Not one word. As you dwell on this subject that all judgment has been committed to the Son, the only thing that will be on your mind is, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner.